through this. Praise God. Please turn with me here this morning to Romans chapter 1. Then we're going to Romans chapter 3 and finally to Romans chapter 5. My message this morning on this series of the blood is justified by His blood. That's from the scripture. Justified by His blood. That's my message here this morning. Reading from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. And Paul writing here to the church in the city of Rome, the mega city of that generation. And he is writing to a small remnant of believers that met from home to home. And here he says in this first chapter, in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The word ashamed there means I am so embarrassed that I change it. I am so embarrassed, I am ashamed of the gospel, therefore I change it or hide it or cover it or ignore certain parts of it. But thank God, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why was he not ashamed? He mentions three things here. First of all, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why was Paul not ashamed? Why did he not change the gospel? Because it is the power of God to salvation to all that believe. Then verse 17, he gives a second reason why he didn't change the gospel. For therein, or within the preaching of the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. What did I just say? Not only is it the power of God to save you, but second of all, why do I not change the gospel? Because when the gospel is truly preached, without compromise, without addition or subtraction, do you know what happens when you preach the gospel? The righteousness of God is actually revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. The just, are those who have been made righteous by the righteousness of God, shall live by faith. And then he gives a third reason here why he doesn't change the gospel. Saints, all I'm doing is reading my text here. He gives a third reason in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Three reasons why he didn't change the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation when it's really preached. Anyone who believes it, the power of God comes into their life. Second of all, the righteousness of God is revealed. Third of all, in the true preaching of the gospel, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. These three things have been taken out of the gospel of our generation. It is powerless. It's without any conviction. It's without any power to change lives in this hour. Because we've removed this. And this is the point I want you to note. The real preaching of the gospel actually reveals or manifests. It holds forth the gift of the righteousness of God to every sinner who will believe. And then secondly, to chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Chapter 3 and verse 21. And it says there, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." Notice these words here. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And notice this carefully. This is a part of my text. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare or proclaim the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And then lastly, go into chapter 5. Chapter 5. Here this morning in verse 6. Chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely or hardly for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, I love that word, much more. Much more. This is the Holy Spirit that's given us these words. Much more then, being now, N-O-W, now, here in this room, being justified now, how? By his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Can we pray together as we come to this message here this morning? Lord God, we come that blood sprinkled way in our prayers, our worship, and the breaking of bread this morning, and now in the preaching of the word of God. We dare not lift our face to heaven. We dare not gaze upon the face of our Redeemer apart from the blood of the Lamb. It's your blood that's given us access. It's your blood that reveals the righteousness of God. It's your blood that reveals the message of substitution, of propitiation, of blood atonement. My God, it's all in your blood that we find we've been justified. We have been forgiven. We have been made righteous. Nor, God, that the righteousness of God has been imputed to us, and that our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross. Nor, God, we're asking here this morning, nor, God, stir up faith in the blood of the Lamb. You have said in your word that we are justified, made righteous, having all of our sins cancelled through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's by the blood. It's through the blood. It's because of the blood that we are justified, made perfectly righteous, and are accepted in the beloved this morning. Lord God, teach us by your Spirit through the word of God what it is that you desire us to know. Lord God, reveal your righteousness in this room this morning. Let your righteousness, the gift, the free gift of your righteousness, be proclaimed here, right now, in this room, for the glory of the Son, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. My message here this morning, justified by his blood. It says here, as we've already read in chapter 3 and 25, faith in his blood. Where do you put your faith? In his blood. I thought it was in Christ we believe. Yes. But you need to know what Christ has done for you. To believe in Christ means you must believe in his blood. Unless you believe in the blood, your faith in Christ is nothing. If you meet someone who says, I believe in Christ, but they've never put faith in the blood, then their faith is no faith at all. Because how can you know the real Christ without knowing he has shed his blood? And that you must believe in what he done in shedding in his blood. Do you understand what he did in the shedding of his blood? Do you know, really, when you look at the blood, do you know what the message of his blood is? That you're putting your faith, your confidence, your expectation, that you're resting your eternal destiny upon. You see, it says in 3:25, faith in his blood. And then in chapter 5 and verse 9, it says this, justified by his blood. That's our message this morning. That's what I'm preaching on this morning. How we are justified by his faith. Not just faith in his blood. But I want you to know that by putting faith in the blood, you are justified. You are justified through the blood or by means of the blood. If it wasn't for the blood, you could not be justified. If Jesus' blood had not been shed on the cross, there is no justification for you. There is no righteousness for you. There is no forgiveness for you. There is no acceptance with God. It says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than, I love it, I can't help saying it, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. My message, justified by the blood. I've got three main points here for you, but I'm going to manage to stick six main points in here before the end of it. But here's my three points. The ruin of unrighteousness. Secondly, the recovery at Calvary. And then third of all, the blessings of the blood. And under the blessings of the blood, I've got three things, three blessings that you get in the blood, which most Christians don't even know about or aware. They talk about the blood, but they're unconscious. They're not coming with faith saying, these three blessings are in the blood. And I want you to know them well this morning, that when you come to the blood, there are three clear blessings. When you put faith in the blood, there are three truths that are hidden within the message of the blood. Those who have never come to the blood, they cannot see it. They cannot understand it. They are excluded from this. Only when you put faith in the blood, only when you come through the blood, only when you experience the blood, does these three truths open up to your heart. They are for you. If you'll accept the blood here this morning. Here's my first point. The ruin of unrighteousness. There's no point talking about the righteousness of God, or the salvation of God, or the blood of God, or the grace of God, or the love of God, if you don't understand what sin has done. Sin has ruined mankind. Sin ruined your life. And unless you realize the depths of the ruin of sin, you'll never experience or understand the greatness of God's grace that rescued us. It would be utterly impossible. Let me explain here, first of all, before we look at the blood and what the blood has done for us, let's first look at the ruin of unrighteousness. In Romans chapter 3 and 10, listen to what it says. As it is written, quoting from the Old Testament, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you realize 7.4 odd billion people in the world, and God knows every one of them. God knows them all. There is not one righteous man, old person, young person. There isn't one from the womb to the grave. There's not one single righteous person. I met some people who tried to tell me they were. Some who tried to say, oh, I am not a victim of sin. I have walked free from sin. But the Bible says none is righteous. That includes the entirety of humanity. No, not one. Look at the emphasis of scripture. He doesn't want you thinking, oh, this person is excluded, or this person is an exception, or this man is a righteous, holy man. You know what the Bible says? You can't in any generation, in any nation, in any culture, in any language find one single man before God who's righteous. I know the church and the world is filled with self-righteous people. They say, I'm righteous. Okay, let's apply God's test to it. You think you're good, you think you're righteous, you think you're okay to God. But what else does it say in verse 11? There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. I've met many say, I seek after God. Really? Why are you not saved then? If you seek after God, you'll have found him. The Bible says nobody naturally seeks after God. They don't do that. If you actually seek after God and find him, that's been a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. It says, they all are gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, I do lots of good things. No, not one. Look at the four nuns here. None righteous, none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good. I had a friend one Saturday when we were out preaching. I said, what are you preaching on Sunday? He said, I'm preaching on four black Roman nuns. The vision I got in my head were these four rather robust nuns. They're Italian in their accent, and they're dressed in all their gear. That's the vision I got. But he informed me, no, I'm preaching from Romans chapter 3. I'm preaching on none is righteous, none understandeth, none seeketh after God, and none is good. This is the four black Roman nuns. And I'm sorry for you that English isn't your first language. You may lose that in the translation. But listen, the Bible says none is righteous. It means innocent, holy, pure. There is none who has reached God's standard of righteousness. There is none that stand in a right relationship with Him. None. Not one single individual in the entirety of history and humanity. Not one single individual was born into a right relationship with God. It hasn't happened. In the book of Romans from chapter 1 through to chapter 11, the main theme of these chapters is righteousness all the way through. Sometimes your righteousness, which is rotten to the core, your righteousness, which can never make you right with God. Sometimes he's talking about the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of Christ, or the unrighteousness of people. So we see the entire theme of Romans is all about righteousness, or how to have a right relationship with God, how to be in a right standing with God, how you can know you're right with God or you're not right with God. Do you know the word righteousness is used 31 times in the first 11 chapters, and it's referred to about 70 distinct times. In other words, when you come to Romans, and the book of Romans is the most important book in the Bible, no other book quite compares. All of Scripture is inspired. All of it is profitable. All of it is vital. You can't remove a chapter or a verse. But Romans is the most vital book doctrinally to the body of Jesus Christ. Here in these chapters, they're showing how you can be in a right relationship with God. And yet, it reveals that none is righteous. All mankind is undone. No one is good. Nobody seeks after God. Nobody is in a right relationship with God. Nobody has a pure heart. Nobody is innocent. What created this ruin? How did this ruin 7.4 billion people, every man, every woman, every child, every person, utterly ruined? What's my point? The ruin of unrighteousness. In other words, the entirety of humanity, it has been ruined. It is sinful. It stands guilty before God. How did it happen? Let me explain for a moment. It says in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, and that all have sinned. Or what about verse 15? Through the offense of one, many be dead. Or what about verse 16? The judgment was by one to condemnation. Or what about verse 17? For by one man's offense, death reigned by one. Or verse 18, by the offense, the sin of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation or damnation. Or what about verse 19? For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Saints, look for a moment that the entirety of humanity has been ruined by unrighteousness. All are unrighteous. All have fallen short. All are sinners. All stand guilty. All are condemned. All stand under the wrath and the judgment of God. No one has escaped it. No one can be free from that. When you're born, you are born a sinner. That is your heritage. That is your nature. That is your DNA. I thank God for these brainy, intelligent scientists and biologists. They've discovered through DNA now that every single person in the world, every person of the 7.4 billion, all go back to one man, one singular man. All the Africans, all the Asians, all of us Europeans, we all go back to one man, one father of humanity. Isn't it amazing? I wish they would ask me a few years ago, but no, they didn't think I was intelligent enough. And then, do you know what else they found? They found that we all in the world, we all go back to one woman, every single person in the world. We go back to one man and one woman, and this is where they haven't quite cracked it yet. With all of their reasonings, they say, no, we're not saying they knew each other, and we're not saying they lived at the same time, and we're not saying that they intermarried or had children together. Oh no, we don't believe that. They're probably 10,000 years apart. Now, I'm telling you, these men who don't, they've got so many brains, they don't know how to tie their laces. I'm just glad that I'm a duffer. I believe the word of God, and I believe from a child, we all 7.4 billion, we all go back to one man, one woman. They knew each other. They loved each other. They talked together. Sometimes they caused each other trouble, and sometimes they helped one another. But saints, isn't it amazing? The Bible's so clear. Through the sin of one man, through the disobedience of one man. Do you realize you sitting in this room have been affected by the sin, the disobedience, the action of one man affects every single one of you in this room. It doesn't matter if your heritage is in Asia or Africa or Europe. Every single one of you, by one act of disobedience. You see, the one man is Adam. Adam is that man. In other words, everything hinged on him. If he lived righteous, we would be all under the blessing of God now. If he had walked perfect, if he had obeyed God, what did God say to Adam and Eve? Look at all the trees I give you. Look at all the blessing. I put you in paradise. You're innocent. You're sinless. You have no sin nature. You have no fallen nature. You have no history of sin. There's been nothing wrong in this garden. And here I give it all to you. But just one thing. See that one tree in the midst of the garden. That one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of that tree. That's the only thing I'm saying. Do you realize that when not just Eve partook of that tree, but Adam had to take. Now why did mankind not fall when Eve sinned? Why is it not Eve's sin that has come down to us all? It's only Adam's sin. You see, if it is only through your nature, then that would have happened. But you know what it was? Adam was our covenant head. We were all in him. He represented us. He stood on our behalf. What he does is going to affect all of us and all of the world. He is the one representing us to God. He is the most perfect man apart from Christ that ever walked on the earth. If any man could do it, Adam could do it. He was sinless. He was pure. He fellowshipped and walked with God face to face. He had perfection around him. And yet, we're told he disobeyed God. He listened to his wife. He sinned against God, took of that tree. And at that tree in a perfect garden, mankind fell. Sin entered. His disobedience has now passed on all of us. And we find that we're all sinners. We are unrighteous. I'm telling you, and I'm telling you this for a reason. I'm talking about the ruin of unrighteousness, that mankind has been ruined. He is totally depraved. depraved. He is a sinner. He is fallen. He doesn't know how to get back into paradise. He doesn't know. His own good deeds won't do it. His own righteousness. But second of all, the recovery at Calvary. There's a second tree on a hill at a place called Golgotha. It wasn't a perfect environment, but there was a man who went there. And what Adam lost at a tree in paradise, Christ was going to recover at a tree called Golgotha, or the place called Calvary. Listen to me for a moment. It says in chapter 5, verse 15, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Verse 16, but the free gift is unto justification. Verse 17, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, by the righteousness of one. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, so by the obedience of one. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying here. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Do you see what I'm telling you? The sin of Adam brought about the fall of mankind. The one act of righteousness by Christ, the obedience of Christ, is going to bring righteousness on many. Just as the disobedience of Adam brought the fall, so the righteousness of Jesus Christ comes to you by his obedience. There's something that comes out of one man. Verse 19, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you realize there's something here that we're reading? Through Christ's obedience, there's a gift of righteousness. Hear me very closely. Unrighteousness came through one man. Righteousness, or a right relationship, also comes only through one man. It says in chapter 5, 17 about the gift of righteousness. What's a gift? You give it away. It's not a gift if you keep it. If you bought Brother Jer a gift this week for his 80th birthday, and then you've got it on your table and you keep looking at it every day, and the birthday party's coming closer, and you look and you go, well, it's a rather nice gift, isn't it? And in fact, I quite like it. I wouldn't have bought that for myself. And you go, well, I'll just sit here with it for a moment. Friday afternoon, you go, I don't think I'll give it to him. I'll keep it for myself. That isn't a gift. That isn't a gift. We're talking about Christ. The gift of righteousness came through his obedience. There is a gift of righteousness connected to the obedience of Christ, and it's offered to you. It is for you, and it only came from his obedience. Not your obedience, not your righteousness. It is the obedience of Jesus Christ, and it's called a gift, a free gift. You don't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't win it from him. It's an absolute free gift. In Isaiah 61 and 10, we read about that Isaiah, you, speaking to God, you have covered me with the robe of righteousness. You know what righteousness is like? This free gift that comes through Christ. It is like a robe that you wear and you put on. It is a beautiful, beautiful garment. The righteousness, the obedience of Christ. I mean, it's his perfect obedience. Do you think Christ ever sinned in thought? Do you think that Jesus ever sinned in word or in action or in motivation? Do you think he sinned with his hand? Do you think he sinned with where his feet went? Do you think in 33 years he committed one single sin? Or did he obey God perfectly all the time, every second of every day for 33 years? I mean, his thoughts were all holy. His words were all holy. His life was all holy. That's why he's spent 30 years growing up in the house and the family of Mary. You know what? When you're around brothers and you have to deal with a mother, you mothers keep your ears closed for a second. Those young guys know what it's like to grow up in the home of a mother or to be around your mother. If you can survive that, then you're the most perfect man I ever have encountered in my entire life. I want to assure you that Jesus walked through that home and amidst the fussing of Mary and amidst all of her times and seasons of life, I assure you there was a son in that home that was perfect. If you've ever had brothers or sisters, then you know what I'm talking about. It's in the home that you'll be tested. Oh, I assure you, if a brother can provoke you, he'll provoke you. Candace's brothers were very close to her, but he still whopped her on the bottom when she had a dirty nappy on and she hasn't hardly forgiven him since. And that thought still rolls in that mind. I remember what you done to me when I had a dirty full nappy and you come running after me to slap me at those times. I'm saying Jesus walk perfect. You hear what I'm saying here this morning? He was absolutely perfect. He was perfect in everything. What is the gift of His righteousness? It is all that perfection. I mean perfect in prayer, perfect in Bible study, perfect in synagogue attendance, perfect in evangelism, perfect in every area of life, perfect in fasting, perfect in staying up all night, perfect in going to the Jordan River. I'm not going to baptize you. You must to fulfill all righteousness. Saints, His righteousness was provided in a perfect life, but it wasn't for Himself. He didn't come to be perfect for Himself. He didn't live 30 years in secret so that he could merely reach the age of 30. All those years, He was providing a perfect righteousness. And He says, if I get to the cross, when I die, when I shed my blood, and listen carefully now, when I get to the point of shedding my blood, I'm going to offer my righteousness as a gift to clothe the vilest of sinners. I mean a gift of perfect righteousness. Here, thirdly, here this morning, the blessings of the blood. We have the ruin of unrighteousness. Secondly, the recovery at Calvary. And thirdly, the blessings of the blood. I can't number all the blessings of the blood this morning. I can't do that. All the blessings, all the promises, all the provision of God are found in the blood of Jesus that was shed. But let me go further. I believe there's three blessings I want to give you before I close here. Three great blessings. And my message is justified by His blood. If you ever get to the blood, if you ever put faith in that blood, if you ever experience forgiveness by the blood and washing in the blood, you're going to find there's something within that experience. You see, most people think about the blood washes me for my sin. I'm forgiven. All my years of sin, feeling dirty, feeling unclean, disobeying God, the blood forgives me. And now I'm in a relationship with God. And that's all they know about it. Now they think, well, I was forgiven. That's hardly even beginning. Most Christians think that is the purpose of the blood. That is the work of the blood. That was the reason He shed His blood. That's hardly even the beginning. But here this morning, I want to go further on the blessings of the blood. And there's three blessings I want to give to you here this morning. Let me go to the first one. Substitution is found in the blood. You may say, I don't know what that means. That's okay, I'm going to explain it to you. We're going to the Word of God this morning. We know the term substitution. If a footballer hurts his leg, he's got to be in the game. He's one of their best players. But he breaks his ankle. He gets injured and he's got to get taken off. What do? They bring a substitute in his place. They bring someone in who can play like him or nearly like him. He can do what that person does. He comes in. They can't play anymore. They can't stand anymore. They can't continue anymore. So you bring in a substitute to do what you cannot do. You're out of the game. The game is finished. But a substitute comes in. When you come to the blood of Jesus, do you hear what I'm saying this morning? Right in the blood of Jesus, when you put faith in the blood and you come through the blood, you find out that Jesus is the sinner substitute. Out there, you'll never find that. Out there in your sin, you'll never enjoy that. But once you partake of the blood and come in, you find that Jesus is your substitute. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, that is God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. What did he do on the cross? And this happened on the cross, not in eternity, not during his life. On the cross, Jesus was made sin for us. In other words, on the cross, he was made an offering for sin, a sacrifice for sin on the cross. Why did he do that? Who knew no sin? He was perfect. Why did he do that? It goes on that we, you and I, might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what a substitute is. That on the cross, he became sin because of your sin. And you, when you believe in the blood, literally become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It happens in the cross. When you come to the blood, you find that Jesus is your substitute. He is made your substitute. All of your sin is laid upon him in the cross. And all of his righteousness is granted unto you. Listen carefully. What does the word substitute mean? It means putting one person in the place of another person. It means the punishment and penalty for your sin now will fall upon the substitute, not upon you. You deserve it. You earned it. And yet because he is your substitute, the judgment and wrath of God comes on Jesus on the cross and you go free. You never suffer the consequence of your sin. They are your sin. It is you who done them. And yet you don't suffer. Your substitute steps in and says, I will suffer in their place. The consequence of sin is diverted from you who deserve it and is diverted unto Jesus Christ who did not deserve it and who did not earn it. It is your guilt and punishment being transferred to one who is not guilty and yet he's going to be punished for guilt. He is going to be treated like he's guilty of your sin, like he's committed your sin, like he's thought every one of your thoughts, spoken all your vile words, had all your vile attitudes, and God the Father is going to treat him like he should have treated you. He treats him as a sinner. He pours out wrath as if he is a sinner. He actually turns his face away as if he can't look upon him because of his sin. What is this? He is the sinner's substitute. It is the guilty one going free and the innocent one being punished, treated as if he had done them. It is a legal term to be a substitute. It is legal. You change places. There's a transference of your sin unto him and his righteousness unto you. You both change positions. You both have a different standing. Look at Christ on the cross, innocent, pure, holy, spotless, and yet he's getting treated like a lousy sinner. He is getting treated like you deserve. Saints, when you think about the cross, you go, why would he do that for me? Why did he take my place? Why did he bear my sin to Calvary? Because there was no other way to be righteous, no other way. The transference takes place at the cross. The position of both persons are changed in relation to sin, the law, and the curse that should have come upon you. But saints, it's not just that our sin is placed in Christ. We all should know this. We should all understand this. But I'm going further here this morning. I don't want to emphasize your sin on him. I want to emphasize His righteousness being given to you. If Jesus died for your sin, I want to tell you, we ought to rejoice in this. And you need to know that God on the cross, at the same time that Christ suffered for your sin, He provided His perfect, spotless, blemishless righteousness. And He said, here, I not only take your sin, I not only die for your sin, but I am giving you as a free gift that you don't deserve, that you don't earn. I am giving it to you. And when you change places, do you know how God looks upon you? When He looks upon you, He sees you as perfect. He sees you as righteous. He sees you in His Son. He actually says, this man has been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are righteous. Do you realize that happened when you got born again? When you come to the blood and sin, will you forgive me? And we think, I just got my sins forgiven. Oh no, there's more in it. In the blood of Jesus Christ became your substitute. He said, this free gift of my righteousness, you believe in my blood, my righteousness is yours. I give it as a free gift. Here, receive my perfection. It's like a robe that you then put on. This is called substitution. Let me go further to a second blessing found in the blood. It's called imputation. Oh, Brother Keith, you're doing it now. First it was substitution, now it's imputation. Surely that's not in the Bible. Oh, let me point it out to you. That's why you've got to know these words. This is the language of the Holy Spirit. When we come to the blood of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, do you know, with Eglin and Hannah here, I was saying the other day, do you know, I hear them praying in the prayer meeting, and I hear them using King James language, and I go, praise the Lord. They're learning a second language, and they're not learning the language out there. They're learning the language of the Holy Ghost. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I near laughed out loud. And the other night when Egla prayed, and I went, man, beautiful King James words. And I went, it's glorious. It's glorious. I know what she means. Maybe someone out there wouldn't know what she means. But listen, substitution, imputation. Romans chapter 4 verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Do you see why I have to explain what imputation is? Blessed is the man. If God doesn't impute all of your sin to you, what's He just done? He's imputed your sin to Christ. I'm going to explain what this means. But you're very blessed this morning. You are overwhelmingly blessed. You are extremely, you're a blessed, blessed man. You're a happy, happy man. You ought to be dancing here this morning. I tell you, you ought to be dancing down to your meal this afternoon. Why? Because if God does not impute your sin to you, He should do. He ought to, because it's your sin. You have committed them. It's your disobedience. And yet it says, happy is that man. That shows me there's a place where God will no longer, all of your sin from all of your life, all of your thoughts, all of your motives, all of your actions, and it's real, and God knows it all, every little thing that you've ever forgotten about. And yet David writing here about the Old Testament, and Paul quoting it, says He will not impute all of that to you. Wow. Blessed is the man. You're blessed here. You're absolutely blessed. If you can say, all of my sin that I committed is not imputed to me. Or listen to chapter 4 verse 11. That righteousness might be imputed unto them. So notice here, the righteousness of God gets imputed to those that believe or have faith. The righteousness of God gets imputed to them. Their sins aren't imputed, but the righteousness of God is imputed. In other words, what they have done no longer gets imputed, but a righteousness of Jesus Christ gets actually imputed unto them. Or chapter 4:22, and therefore it was imputed to him, speaking about Abraham and David, imputed to him for righteousness. What was? Faith. faith. They believed God and it was imputed to them for righteousness. How did they get this perfect righteousness of God? How did they receive it? Through faith in the blood. They come to the blood not realizing what would happen. They needed forgiveness. They needed a relationship with God. They needed their sin dealt with. And when they put faith in the blood, God imputed his righteousness because of their faith, because they believed. Then in chapter 4:23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe that he raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Let me explain imputation. I've told you what happens here. Your sins aren't imputed, but his righteousness is imputed. The word imputed here that's used throughout the New Testament, especially in Romans, is what it means. It is the placing of Christ's perfect righteousness, his spotless righteousness, to our spiritual bank account. It is all the righteousness of Christ being accounted as your possession. It's in your bank, under your name, under your account, and it's counted as yours. You now have it. It has been given to you freely by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, because of the blood of Jesus. Saints, do you realize how important the blood is? When the blood was shed and I put faith in it, Christ is now my substitute. I change places. He suffered for my sin, and I now receive this free gift of imputation. His righteousness becomes mine. We receive the rewards and the blessings of a righteous life. You shouldn't have access to God. Only the righteous get in there. God, you can call God your Father. Only a perfect man could do that. You can cry upon him in the day of trouble. You can't do that. You can't get blessed. You can't have eternal life. You can't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you unless you're perfect and you're righteous and you're in right relationship with God. Do you see what's happened here? Now, the word imputation used in Romans is exactly the same as the word reckon or the word counted. Now, notice this. In Romans chapter 4, 11 times the word reckoned, counted and imputed as used. 11 times, all speaking about the same thing. It's the same Greek word. 3 different English words, but it is the same Greek word. The word reckon or imputed or counted is actually used 19 times in the book of Romans and 11 times in chapter 4 of Romans. You know what God is doing? He's trying to show you that the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to you or given to you. Listen, what does the word mean? And it's the word logimonos. In other words, it's logical. This is logical. You say, it's not very logical to me. Yeah, well, you need to think like Jesus. You need your brain renewed. You need to begin to think like God thinks. And to see, if you're logical, you'll think what he thinks. My sin became his. His righteousness became mine. But listen, this Greek word is a bank or a bookkeeping term. It was used in the Greek world for business transactions all across the Greek world in Jesus' day. They would talk about reckoning or imputing. For if I went and put 1,000 whatever silver coins in your bank account, I've imputed it to you. I say, brother, so just because I love you, the way you smile, and of course I'd have to be Hannah to say this, but I love the way you smile and there's just something about you I like, so I'm going to give you 1,000 silver coins and it's yours. It's not mine anymore. I've just imputed. I have just given it. No strings attached, no motive involved. I give it to you. He was there the day before. He's got holes in his pockets. He's got holes in his socks. Hannah is having to darn his socks. But now, overnight, he didn't earn it. He didn't pay for it. He couldn't have imagined it. He couldn't have dreamed. And here I am saying, it's all yours. No, this is impossible. No, I'm just giving it. because of love, because of grace. Saints, that's what the term actually means in the Greek. It means in a business sense, in a business way, you estimate up, you consider the lines. It means to use your name, your mind. It's an activity of the brain where you begin to calculate what went in Christ, what from Christ came to me. You need to understand this. Your brain needs to understand this. You need to believe this. You need to read it. You need to study it. What did Christ impute to you? When you believed in the blood, what did he do to you? He made you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. No strings attached. You were acquitted. You were set free. Now God treats you like you're righteous. He estimates. He considers. He imputes. Do you know, this isn't a work you have done. You receive it by faith. God gives it by grace, but it is his work to impute righteousness. You can't do that. It is a work of God. When you believe in the blood, he says, then I impute the perfect righteousness to you. It is credited to an empty bank account, and your bank account was empty. As far as righteousness, you are on zero. Some of you thought, man, I'm doing well. I think I reached 3% on the scale, God's scale. Well done. We all applaud you, but you'd still have gone to hell. Some of you went, I was very moral. Man, I wouldn't have cursed on a Sunday, or I only lied to my enemies. Well done again. But I want to assure you, you needed the free gift of righteousness. It says in chapter 3:25, whom God set forth. It means publicly declared, revealed publicly, made known publicly. God set forth, or the word also means he'd done it before. He decided before. He determined before that he would set forth his son. He would hold him forth publicly. Why? Why did he hold forth his son? Why did he let him die on the cross? Why is it we say the gospel is preaching the cross? What Jesus done on the cross, preaching the blood. It's very important in the gospel. You can't be saved without this. You cannot be forgiven without this. We preach the cross. We preach the blood of Jesus. Why did he hold forth his son? Why did he make this plan to say, I'm going to hold him forth or make it obvious to everyone on the cross? Listen, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To declare the righteousness of God. This is the gospel. That when he died on the cross and shed his blood, you know what he's doing? He's publicly declaring. He is revealing. He is making known. He is demonstrating. He is manifesting the righteousness of God. He's saying, here, you can be made righteous. You can be put in a right relationship. Not one of your sins will be accounted. Your bank account of sin has been wiped clean. Go look there, you won't find it. But Lord, I'd done this to you 10 years ago. You know when you get saved, thoughts come back. Thoughts start coming back. You can dream in the middle of the night some horrendous thing. A person could come up in your dream, or some action could come up in your dream, or in the daytime, the devil begins to say, you done this, and you done this, and this is who you are, and how can that be forgiven? Do you know what? If you account correctly, and it's a mental work, you've got to impute. You've got to do this. You've got to reckon it to be true. All my sins were suffered for on the cross. Either Christ died for them, or there's no power in this. There's no power on this. But he died on the cross to make known his righteousness. Let me close here with the third point. Substitution. Imputation. Have you got all that now? Substitution. Imputation. What's the third and last one? Justification. What did we read in chapter 5, verse 9? Justified by his blood. Do you realize it's by his blood, through his blood? Because of his blood, you're justified. Don't think God just done this. He didn't. You know what? Jesus had to shed his blood. His blood had to be shed at the cross. Why? So that you could be justified. Listen to what the word justified actually means. It means that God declares you righteous. He actually looks down and he says, I've justified you. I have declared that you are righteous in Christ. Saints, you can't feel this. You can't even almost work it out with your brain. You've got to read the Word of God and believe it. That when I believe in the blood, through the blood, by the blood, through faith in the blood, God justifies me. He declares me righteous. He says, you're righteous. Anton, on the first day of salvation, you don't work towards this. You don't learn it. You don't grow into it. It happens instantly on the day of salvation. On the day you believe in the finished work of the cross. On the blood of Jesus. This is where you begin your Christian life. This is the foundation of your Christian life. You haven't tithed. You haven't given an offering. You haven't prayed a prayer. You haven't evangelized. You haven't read the Bible. You haven't done anything. You haven't done anything. You haven't changed everything or gone and asked people to forgive you. But on day one, God justifies you in the blood. The blood justifies you. It makes you righteous. God says, you are righteous. Do you want to argue with God? Do you want to have a fisticuffs with God and say, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe you can forgive me. I don't believe this could be this good. I don't believe you could wash away my sin. It's too much for me to believe. Saints, unbelief is a dangerous thing. You actually need to humble yourself before God. You know it says in Romans 10, go and read it. I didn't have time to read it, but go and read it. It says, concern the Jews, being ignorant, they did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Such an important scripture. That's what the Jews done. So they went about to establish their own righteousness through keeping the law, through being good, through obedience. They went about and said, am I righteous enough? I'm working towards perfect righteousness. I'm trying to be righteous. And it says there in Romans 10, but to believe in Jesus is exactly equivalent to if you kept the law perfectly all of your days, every day. And yet this is at the beginning of your salvation. When you believe in the blood, he declares you righteous. Justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner to be perfectly righteous right now. What did I say? The verse says, now justified. Now justified. I'm not going to attain onto this. I'm not trying to head for this. I'm not trying to learn my way into this. I actually received that. I am justified. You may say, boy, you've got some things to deal with, Brother Keith. I know God is working on me, but this is the foundation of salvation. On day one, you're righteous. You're made justified. The old Puritans used to explain justification like this. Listen carefully just before we close. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's what justification is. The righteousness that comes through faith has nothing to do with your good works to be accepted by God. You can never approve yourself to become a child of God. You cannot be holy enough for God, even after an entire lifetime of living right before him. You must have the righteousness of God imputed to you. And when it is imputed to you, and your sin is imputed to Christ, then God declares, you are righteous. You are become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I look upon you through the righteousness of Christ. I answer your prayers because of that righteousness. I actually am in a relationship on the basis of that righteousness. And I actually treat you and bless you and talk to you in a way as if you're my own child. You know what the Bible says? We have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Imagine calling God our Father. How dare you do that? How dare you call him Abba, Father? How dare you say, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy? How dare a sinner like you, even the best of you Christians, man, you're rotten. You're absolutely rotten. I tell you, if I was to scrutinize, I'll find a word, an action, a thought, a motive, a deed. You know what? But the Spirit of God is in us, crying out, Abba, Father. And the devil says, how dare you? You're not good enough. You're not righteous enough. Hold on. Saints, I'm telling you the foundational doctrine of the New Testament. I am telling you the gospel. This is where it begins, that when you believe in the blood, all your debts are cancelled, all the righteousness of God becomes yours, and you are justified. In Acts 13:39, and by Him, that is Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Let's stand here this morning. Thanks you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.